We're going to turn again this morning to the book of Ephesians, to the opening chapter where we left off last Sunday morning, Ephesians chapter 1, and this time I want to read verses 1 through 6. Let us now hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I want you to think especially about those words, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, as you read down through the opening 14 verses of this first chapter, you will discover that the word praise is found three times. It's found there, first of all, in verse 6, where Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's also found there again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then for the final time in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I think that there's a reason why the word praise is found here three times in these opening verses. In this first half of the chapter, we find Paul's praise for spiritual possessions, our spiritual wealth in Christ. And then, as I indicated last week, in the second half of the chapter, from verse 15 through to verse 23, we find Paul's prayer for spiritual perception. So he wanted the Ephesians to know exactly what their spiritual blessings were in Christ. And it is important for us as the people of God to know what we have in Christ. It's important for us to know what our spiritual blessings are in the Son of God. Now, since we are still in the first half of the chapter, we are still thinking about our spiritual possessions in Christ. But during the course of the week, as I studied for this message, I read about one of the funniest cartoons that one well-known preacher had ever seen. It showed a very pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. The caption read, I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. He never left a penny for anyone else to spend. He spent it all himself. When Christ wrote his last will and testament for his church, he made it possible for us to share his spiritual riches. He has left behind a spiritual legacy for the benefit of all his children. And I emphasize that word, for all his children. Instead of spending it all, Jesus paid it all. His death on the cross and his resurrection secured our salvation. Some people think that it only made it possible. But the point is this. When he died on the cross, he secured salvation for his people. And he wrote us into his will. And then he died so that it will be put into force. And then he did something more. He arose again that he might become the heavenly advocate, or the heavenly lawyer, to make sure that the terms of the will were correctly followed. In this long sentence, from verse 3 through to verse 14, that's just one sentence in the original Greek, Paul makes mention of a few of these blessings that make up our spiritual wealth. We have mentioned two of these thus far. In verse 4, we discover that he chose us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, we learnt that he has adopted us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And now today, in verse 6, we discover something more. He has accepted us. He hath accepted us in the Beloved. So he hath chosen us, he hath adopted us, and he has accepted us in Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about for a time this morning. He hath accepted us. Now, three very simple things that I want to share with you this morning from the subject and from the verse before us. First of all, there is the instrument of our acceptance with God. Now, an instrument can be a person or it can be a thing. And in this case, the instrument is a person. Paul is very specific when he writes here to these Ephesians. He says, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He, that is, of course, a reference to God the Father. Not our prayers, not our repentance, not our faith, not our efforts, not our good works, not our attendance to the means of grace. It is the work of God the Father. This is the starting point. It begins with God the Father. And Paul says, he hath, that word is in the past tense, he hath made us accepted. Not he may, nor he will. It is a divine certainty. He hath made us accepted. We are already accepted in the well-beloved. He hath, as true as God lives, and as certain as Christ died, and as certain as Christ rose again from the dead, and as certain as God's throne is stable, and as the word of God is sure, he hath accepted us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you continue to read through the book of Ephesians, when you come to chapter 2, you read about our natural characters. We're dead in trespasses and in sins, rebels against God, under the wrath and the curse of a sin-hating God, condemned in the sight of God. That is the picture we have. It's not a very encouraging picture, but that's the way it is. That's the way God sees man in Adam. That's the way God sees man in his sin. And now, through Paul, he's telling us, he hath accepted us. He hath accepted those who were rebels against God, those who were under the curse of God. He hath accepted us in the Beloved. And that term really means dearly beloved. What a lovely name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was first used by the Father when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. He spoke from heaven and he said, thou art my beloved Son. So God delights in the Son. He delights in the one at his right hand. He takes great pleasure in him. He rejoices over him, and he rejoices over us in him. That is truly amazing, that the Lord God omnipotent rejoices over sinners saved by grace simply because they're in Christ, in the Beloved. What a wonderful thought that is. Jesus is heaven's beloved. All heaven worships him. And when the saints of God get home to glory, Christ will still be the beloved of heaven. He will be worshipped by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more of those redeemed by precious blood in glory. What a choir will sing his praise. We will worship him for eternity. And we will sing the way we've never sung before. What will the theme of our song be? Grace. God's grace. Marvelous grace. Saving grace. Jesus is heaven's beloved, the altogether lovely one. The fairest of 10,000 to her souls, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the chiefest among 10,000 to her souls. Hallelujah! Christ is precious to God, and he's precious to his church. And he ought to be precious to every child of God gathered here in the house of God this day. Thank God unto you who believe, he is precious. God's smile of approval always rested on him. He always did what pleased the Father. And we are to emulate Christ in this. We should always seek to do what is pleasing in the sight of the Father. Yes, we have been chosen, we have been adopted, we have been accepted, but that does not exempt us from responsibility to live as the people of God, to live as those who have been chosen, to live as those who have been adopted into His family, to live as those who have been accepted in the Beloved. It's no excuse for sin, but it is an incentive to live a holy life, as we learn in these opening verses. Salvation is not a license to sin, it's a motivation to live a holy, blameless, spotless life on earth. It shows how acceptable Christ is to a Father. And since the text speaks of believers being accepted in the Beloved, He is the reason for our acceptance. Let me just go back to that hymn that we didn't sing too well. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place in the Beloved. God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Hallelujah! Accepted in Him and free. Free from the law. Free from condemnation. Free from wrath. Free from judgment. My center under the blood. Praise be the name of the Lord. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat, in the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. Child of God, Christ died for you. Believer in Christ today, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He became the scapegoat. He became your substitute. He took your wrath. He took your hell. He took your place. And He died for you. And He sealed the covenant of redemption by the shedding of His precious atoning blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Hallelujah for the power of the blood of Jesus. We're accepted in Him. Now, why is Christ so acceptable with the Father? And why are His people so acceptable with the Father? Because Christ is God blessed forevermore. He is co-equal. He is co-eternal with the Father. He's a man, but He's more than a man. He's the God-man. He stands on the same level, as it were, as the Father, and therefore is infinitely acceptable to Him. He's the one who places His hand upon a holy God and places His hand upon the head of the offending sinner and reconciles the offending sinner to a holy God who cannot look upon sin. I'm accepted in Him. I'm in the Beloved. Are you in the Beloved? When God created all things out of nothing, by the word of His power, He said to His Son, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why? For without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 verses 1 through 3. Everything that God the Father has done, everything that He has decreed to be done, has been done to glorify His Son. He left the splendors of heaven to come into a sin-cursed world. Why? Because He loved His people so. Those who were chosen in Christ. Those that He planned to adopt into His family. To give them acceptance in the sight of the Father. To bring them at last to heaven, saved by His grace. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is to those who trust in Him. And God had done all of these things, that in all things He might have the preeminence. God is infinitely pure in His nature. He cannot bear to see the slightest trace of sin. And when He looked upon His blessed Son, He saw in His character that which was perfect. Therefore only Christ was fit to be a sacrifice for sin. Because that is what God required, perfection, holiness. And when He looked upon the character of His Son, that's what He found. And that's why Christ was suitable. That's why God sent His Son, because no one else could do it. The great work of redemption. And this is typified even in the offering of the sacrifices, and I've mentioned this before, the priest had to examine the offerings that were brought on the outside and on the inside to make sure that everything was perfect there. Because if there was a blemish of any description, outside or inside, it would be disqualified. And God the Father saw this perfection. And even when Christ came, Pilate saw this. Others saw this. I find no fault in this man. Hell could not find a spot in him. So when he came as a perfect sacrifice to do a perfect work, to die for an imperfect people, to reconcile an imperfect people to a holy God. Therefore, we are accepted in him. Accepted in the Beloved. Glory to God. The instrument of our acceptance with God. The illustrations of our acceptance with God. Do we have any illustrations in the Bible of this? Of course we do have. He hath, past tense, made us accepted in the Beloved. We're going to talk about Noah again tonight. Noah was the man who was saved in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. So Noah was a man who was saved in Christ. Here we have a first illustration, a first example. He was saved from judgment. He was saved from wrath. He was saved from condemnation. All around perished. But Noah exercised faith. He made the ark as God told him to make it. When the time came, he entered into the ark, and in entering in, he was saved from wrath and judgment and spared, while others around about him perished and were lost, accepted in the Beloved. That's the picture. That's the illustration we have before us. Now, when you read the opening three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, our natural position is alluded to. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's our natural position in the world. But then our new position. We're in Christ. That makes a difference. We therefore have a perfect position in him. Oh, how deep is the well in that expression in the Beloved. In verses 1 through 14, Paul uses the words in Christ or their equivalents 14 or 15 different times. Paul is taken up with Christ. Are you taken up with Christ this morning? Are you taken up with his glory and his majesty and his power and his sacrifice and his love and his grace and his mercy? Paul didn't stop to punctuate. He was so taken up with what he was writing about because he was writing about Christ. He didn't even seem to take a breath. And when he came to the end of verse 14, he was breathless. He was so taken up with the glory of Christ in the Beloved, in him, in his person. All covenant blessings are ours by virtue of our union with Christ. In Christ is love. In Christ is mercy. In Christ there's grace. In Christ there's pardon. In Christ there is forgiveness. Do you know anything about this forgiveness? Do you know anything about the mercy of God? Do you know anything about the grace of God in your life? And don't tell me, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. You'll be saved when you repent of your sins and believe the gospel and come as a sinner to Jesus and trust him for salvation. Because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And I'm asking you the question, have you come? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel? Have you received Christ as your Savior? That's the proof of your election to salvation. When you come to Christ and step by faith into the ark the way Noah stepped into the ark and was saved. You can't get to heaven any other way. You've got to believe the gospel and receive Christ as your Savior. The margin has it, he hath bestowed grace upon us. Or he hath made us gracious. He has made us acceptable in his sight. And the original word for accepted is only found twice in the original Greek of the New Testament here and in Luke chapter 1 verse 28 where it is translated favored. Here it is made acceptable. Through him we are the recipients of God's matchless grace, unmerited favor. Outside Christ there's nothing but wrath and judgment and condemnation, the curse and everlasting condemnation. Our acceptance in Christ is spoken of as something accomplished by Christ from eternity. God has graced us with his grace. We have a beautiful illustration of this in the story of Philemon and Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. Remember Onesimus. He was a slave who wronged his master, who ran away. In the providence of God, he crossed the paths of the Apostle Paul and was converted. And Paul was writing a letter to Philemon, his good friend, and he was wanting Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. And so he wrote the letter. He could have kept Onesimus with him in the prison, but he felt it was time to send him back so that the slave could be reconciled with his master. And he wrote the letter and he gave it to Onesimus to carry with him. And in the letter, this is what he said: "Receive him as myself." What a wonderful picture we have of the way we are received in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ comes before the God of heaven and he says, "Receive that man or that woman as myself. Show mercy upon them." And that's what he does. This is an illustration we have in the scriptures. And this is what we have in Christ. We are accepted in him. God receives us through him as himself. Though we have sinned, Christ says to the Father, "Receive this believer as myself." We've got a perfect standing before God. Think again of the prodigal son. We mention the prodigal story so often in the preaching of the word. Far away from home, destitute in the far country, he's feeding the swine. One day he comes to himself. He has a change of mind, a change of heart. There's repentance. He makes his way back to the presence of his father. He wasn't going to say, "Receive me again as your son, but accept me as a slave." That didn't happen. The word of God tells us his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Moments later, the son who had shamed his father was covered with the best robe that the father had. A ring was placed on his hand indicating that he was not coming back as a slave, but he had been reinstated as a son. There were shoes on his feet, witnessing to the fact that he was no longer a slave. He was a free man. This is the picture we have of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in it today. Rejoice in what you have, child of God. We are the heirs of a gracious inheritance. Our Father is in control of all things pertaining to this world, pertaining to his church. He's in control of all things. And we are accepted in his sight through Christ. And all of heaven is at our disposal because of grace and because of our union with Christ. Because we're accepted in the Beloved, we have the illustrations of God's acceptance of us in Christ. Why did the Father treat him the way he did, that is, the prodigal's father? Because he was a son, and his acceptance could not be anything but unconditional and complete acceptance. And this is how our Heavenly Father treats us. What a mercy this is. Our lives are stained by sin, but when we come to him in repentance, he throws his arms of love around us. He embraces us as his dear children, as his sons. How can God give such a reception as this? Because of his eternal Son. And he sees us in him, and he accepts us in him. So when God the Father looks down from heaven, he looks upon us through his Son, and thank God we find acceptance in the Beloved. He accepts us for his sake. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. People talk about doing this and that for God. The Bible is all about what God has done for us, not what we have done for him or can do for him. The Bible is not all about us. It's all about him. It's what he has done for us in Christ. Again, I think of Joseph and his brothers, how they sinned against him. They rejected him. They sold him as a slave. And then the time came when a need arose in the family. They needed food. And the news came, there's bread in Egypt. And Jacob said, "Well, go down and buy food." And you know the story only too well of how when they came, Joseph recognized them. And he began to converse with them and so on. And then the time came when he said, "The next time you come here looking for bread, you will not see my face except you bring your younger brother with you. You will not find acceptance in my sight unless you bring Benjamin." Benjamin means the son of my right hand. It's a figure and type of Jesus Christ. And so when Jacob then later on said to his sons, "Go down into Egypt to buy more food," the brother said, "The governor of the land said, we will not see his face except Benjamin be with us. They had sinned. They had treated Joseph in an abominable fashion, but now Joseph was standing before them. They had a need. He alone could supply the need, and they could only find acceptance in his sight through Benjamin, the son of the Father's right hand. There's a figure and type of Jesus Christ. We have sinned against God the Father. We're rebels against God and his grace and his mercy. We have treated his son in an abominable way. And he says, you can approach my throne through Christ. You'll find acceptance in my sight if you bring the son of my right hand with you. And sure enough, when they brought Benjamin down, they found acceptance. And Joseph assumed responsibility for his brothers and his father and his family. And thank God he brought them down to his adopted land. And he gave them a large liberal portion in that land where they were preserved. And our Heavenly Father accepts sinners through Christ. And one day he will take them to his land. He's undertaken now to provide for all of our needs. And then in the sweet by and by to take us home to his land to be with him forever because of our acceptance in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. And at the cross, Christ became our representative. He became our substitute. He suffered the stroke of judgment when God was dealing with the sins of his people in the person of his Son. Not for any personal sins that he had committed. The Lord laid in him the iniquity of all of his people. Have you looked by faith to the one who died on the cross? Have you confessed your sins freely in his presence? Have you lamented your sins, the sins that are taking you down to a Christless eternity, down to that place of everlasting torment and damnation, condemned forever? Have you ever thought of your latter end, where you will be one moment after you close your eyes in death in an unconverted state, to be lost in the darkness, to be tormented for eternity? With regrets and memories and pain and suffering, separated from God forever to be damned eternally. But there's mercy with God. A Savior has been found. A Savior has died. God's blessed Son suffered for our sins on the cross, and by his stripes we're healed spiritually. We're brought into his house, brought into his family, brought into union with him, into his body through grace. We're accepted in the Beloved. He has chosen us before the world began. In the fullness of time, he called us by his grace. And when we trusted in him, the transaction was complete. As he enabled us to repent, as he gave us grace to turn from our sin, as he gave us the faith to believe, thank God, we were united with Christ, actually, by a new birth, to become the adopted sons of God, to share all the blessings he has purchased for his people through his work on the cross. Are you complete in Christ this day? Is it well with your soul? I'm not asking you today how much you know up here about the Bible. I'm not asking you how much you know up here about the great doctrines of the Bible. You could teach me a lot of things about these things I'm talking about and still be lost and still end up in a Christless eternity. You need to have a personal, living, real experience with God through Christ by his Spirit, to be born into his family, to be given the status of adult sons in his family, to enjoy the benefits of redemption purchased by Christ on the cross of Calvary. Do you know what you have in Christ? Do you know what's available to you in Christ as a child of God to live an all-victorious life? Are you drawing upon those heavenly resources day by day? Are you depending on the Lord and his grace and his mercy? And then finally we come to the importance of our acceptance with God. God does not deal with us at our own standing, but he deals with us as we stand in Christ. I think about, again, the story of Joseph and the two individuals that God in his providence sent across his path, the baker and the butler. Both of these men had offended the Pharaoh. That was the title of the rulers of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And Joseph discovered them in the prison cell, and he said, "Why are you sad?" And they told their story. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And he said to the baker, "You're going to be executed." And he said to the butler, "You're going to be reinstated into favor again with the king." And that's the way it turned out. The baker did not find acceptance in the sight of the king. The butler did find acceptance. and the butler was bringing to the king the wine that speaks of the blood of Christ. The baker was bringing the works of his hands that speaks of our works. And the one who found acceptance was the one who brought into the presence of the king that which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm coming, not pleading my own righteousness. I'm pleading all the merits of Jesus and his blood and his righteousness. All the merits of his sacrifice. All the value of his atoning blood. I'm coming upon the ground of redemption. Accept me or I die. Accept me or I perish. Accept me or I'm lost. So I'm drawing nigh to God through the merits of Christ, and I find acceptance in him. The Father sees us in the Son, and because he sees us in the Son, he treats us the way he treats the Son. Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. That term, beloved, is also applied to believers in different places in the Scriptures. Thus believers are loved by God even as Christ is loved by him. That is truly amazing. That I, who am a rebel by nature, under wrath and condemnation, should be loved as God loves his well-beloved Son. In the eternal counsels, the Son gave his life for us. And then in time, he gave his life to us. God now sees us in the beloved. He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my shortcomings. He sees me perfect in Christ. He sees me as he sees his Son, holy in his sight, justified fully and freely. He looks upon Jesus and then he looks upon me and he sees me in his well-beloved Son and treats me as he treats his well-beloved Son. It was God's plan to seek us. It was God's plan to save us. It was God's plan to sanctify us. And it was God's plan to seat us in heavenly places in Christ. That is my position today. That is your position, child of God. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ because you're in the beloved. You're as near to the throne of God as Jesus is. And we know that he's at the right hand of God. And we, spiritually speaking, this is our legal position. We are as near to God's throne as Christ is in the beloved. We who were separated by sin, we who were cursed by sin, have been reconciled and brought nigh to God through Christ in the beloved. The endless ages of eternity will prove too short to sing his praises. For such matchless love and matchless grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is truly amazing. During World War II, with this I close, during World War II, the Welsh nation was sometimes disgusted, but always interested and the exploits of young women who tried to emigrate to the United States of America. These unwise young women watched Hollywood movies and concluded that the road to fame was easy. Denied a passport, they stowed away on vessels sailing to the United States, especially bound for New York. Unfortunately, they were discovered and they were returned to Britain. Later, when Hitler declared war, thousands of American soldiers arrived in the UK to strengthen the Allied cause, and many ended up in Wales. In the mining valleys, many weddings were celebrated in those times, and the frustrated girls discovered a new way of achieving their purpose of getting to the United States. They became GI brides, and they became famous. And the British people were astounded, they were absolutely amazed when the American government sent over specially equipped ships to Britain to convey these brides to the land of their dreams. Red carpet was rolled out, bands played, and huge crowds of people were there to welcome these brides and to give them a great welcome. Now, it would have been more economical if these girls had been welcomed the first time they arrived. Nevertheless, it is easily explained. The girls were no more beautiful. They were no wiser than the ones who had traveled there before. The different reception was given because of a new relationship. And when they arrived first in the US, the government looked at them and did not like what they saw. Go back to where you came from. But the second time they came, the government looked at the husband, not at the bride. Young men who represented their homeland had gone overseas to serve their country in the defense of freedom. It was for the sake of the husbands that the wives were welcomed in America. They were accepted in the Beloved. And we are accepted in the well-beloved Son of God. And God's people will be welcomed to heaven. Thank God, if we can use the expression, the red carpet will be rolled out and the great choirs will sing. We'll all receive a wonderful welcome to God's home, to the place of many mansions. We will be welcomed home. Why? Because we've been accepted in the well-beloved. And that's what we are in Jesus Christ, accepted in Him. I want to get very personal now. I want you to get this. I want to put it to you right now. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you really know Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Do you know Him whom to know as life eternal? Or have you merely got a profession? You know it all, but you have never received Christ as your Savior. If you've received Christ, there will be evidence of grace in your life, and it will manifest itself. And if you have merely a profession of faith, you'll just continue on as before. You may have cleaned up the outer part of your life, and you may be striving to obtain some kind of favor in the sight of God by your good works and everything else, but let me tell you, it's going to end in failure. It's going to end in disaster. And you've got a never-dying soul that is precious, and you need to be sure that you're in Christ, that you are saved, that you're trusting in the merits of Christ, that you're trusting in, not a profession, but trusting in the blood of the cross. Don't be depending upon your faith or your good works or anything else. Depend upon Christ and Christ alone. He is the Beloved. He's the guarantee of glory. He's the only way to find acceptance into the Father's house. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, as God's servant, I invite all who are here today who know not Christ, I invite you to come as Christ invites you to come, because he commands all men everywhere to repent, to believe the gospel and to come. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Make your calling and election sure by getting under the blood, by getting into the ark, by getting into Christ. By repenting, by believing, by trusting, by acknowledging your sin, by trusting in the Savior, by getting right with God. There's no other way. You've heard it today in simple terms, and I trust you've heard it in a passionate way, because what I believe with passion. And what I declare with passion. It's not something that I simply have here. It's something that burns in my heart. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. I do not necessarily understand how that all works together. Only God does. But that's the way God works. His sovereignty and man's responsibility. If you're standing here and you look down a railroad track, you can see these two distinct tracks. We'll use this as God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You see it. They're far apart. But you stand and you look away down the railroad track, and it just seems to merge into one. Standing here, you can see the two distinct things, but looking away down the track, it just seems to merge into one. That's the way it is. They come together as God has ordained it to be. He's sovereign. He chooses us, and we are responsible. We choose Him. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And we choose Him because He first chose us. That's bringing it together. That's the two railroad lines meeting their way down the track, so that God gets all of the glory. Praise be His holy name. Yes, child of God, we are accepted in the Beloved. The instrument of our acceptance, the illustrations of our acceptance, and the importance of our acceptance. God looks down and He sees me in Christ, and He's pleased with me. In Christ. That never ceases to amaze me. And may God bless His word to all of our hearts this day. Let's bow for prayer.